We got a lot of technical stuff. I have no idea how any of it works, so we're going to hit record. All right. We're ready to begin. So if you'll bow your heads in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And every one that he does, he prunes, so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Heavenly Father, we give you so much thanks for this day. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit down upon us, down upon me and all those present, that we can receive and hear your word, that we can receive and hear your inspiration, that we can remain with you, remain in you. You are the vine and we are the branches. Without you, we can do nothing. So we come before you with open hearts and open minds and ask you to enlighten us, to give us the gift of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, so that we can grow closer to you always. And Blessed Mother, on this special day, we celebrate your Assumption. We ask you to always keep our eyes focused on heaven, where you live and you rain down graces upon us. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Carrie,
yeah.
How long is this talk supposed to be in total?
Like
8:30
or
something. Okay. Well, okay. So I'm very excited to be here, and it's actually incredible to be in a room full of so many young adults, and like, I know a lot of you guys, which is so encouraging, and I really appreciate y'all coming out, and on top of that, I appreciate your hospitality towards me throughout this summer. I look around and just see all these people who have invited me over, who have spent time with me, have made me feel so welcome here at the cathedral. One group in particular, Bible study in the back, Mary, Hope, all that group, they had me over to their Bible study, and it was a spectacular evening. We just talked. I told them a lot of my story, so you'll have to keep your mouth shut while I talk about this story. But at the end of the night, I took a picture, and it was spectacular because it was me and my clerics, and then just like 8 beautiful women around me. My life is so hard. So what I'm going to talk about today is, I'm going to talk about me, super excited about it. but when I say that, what I actually mean to say is that I want to talk about the work that the Lord has done in my own life, that the wonders of God that have brought me here today in front of you. It's absolutely a miracle that I'm a deacon and that my mission is to proclaim God's word to people and to be a steward of God's grace. And so I want to just share a little bit of that and use my vocation story as the backdrop to explain a very basic principle, okay, that can be summed up in relationship, identity, and mission, okay? And we'll get into a little bit more into that, obviously, as the talk progresses. So that's actually what I want to communicate to you guys. And I hope that in doing so, in telling my story, I can use my story to help communicate how important that was for me and how important relationship, identity, and mission was and still is in my own life as a deacon and as a future priest. So before I get going, I chose the vine and the branches to begin this talk because I think this passage actually sums up the entirety of my talk. And actually, a quote that I'll show just after this does a similar thing. The principle that I want to communicate is, I think as millennials, and I struggled with this as well, and I still do, is oftentimes we get this backwards. Mission, identity, and relationship. Identity is such a, it's such a hot button word right now. What's your identity? You know, who are you? Who do you want to be? How do you want to make yourself? Who do you want to become? There's all this stuff about who you are as a person, okay? But Christianity has a different take on that than anyone else, than all the rest of the world, particularly the United States, which we learned we live in a very utilitarian society, which means if you produce something, if your mission is good, then you derive your identity from what you do, and then your relationships flow from there. Or your identity of your mission shapes the relationships that you have. Okay? So it's a very basic principle. And I forget it all the time, but I always have to go back to this reality that we are first in relationship, and that forms our identity, and then our mission flows from who we are, from our identity. Okay? He is the vine. We are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we wither and die. Without that relationship, our mission is zilch. It's nothing, okay? That's the whole talk that I want to communicate, okay? But I'm just going to say it and say it and say it again and reiterate it and hopefully communicate it through different stories, all right? So relationship is the beginning, and it shapes our identity. This is a quote from one of my favorite authors, Peter John Cameron. He is a Dominican. He's also a part of a group called Communion and Liberation, and he's also the editor of Magnificat. So y'all have probably read a lot of this stuff if you are subscribers to Magnificat. But he has this beautiful quote to say. So all of my quotes are actually taken from his book, Why Preach, which has been very helpful for me this summer preaching. I realize that when I use the word I of myself, I am referring to a reality that is immeasurable, unquantifiable, that defies reduction. When I talk about my I, who I really am, it is irreducible to one singular thing. Okay? It is so much more complicated than putting your finger on it and saying, you are this, you are that. That's a reductionist version of ourselves. That is not who we are. That cannot be minimized to the sum of some attributes or certain personal traits. Even the sum of many things that we do still does not get to the heart of who we are. When I say I'm talking about something that's so much deeper than the sum of the things that I can do, than the sum of who I am exteriorly. Those are accidental characteristics. I'm talking about, in our essence, who are we? To say I is to refer to something spiritual, because the I is a relationship with the infinite. Who we are at our very, the depths of our being is not anything that we do. Who we are is a relationship with infinite love. That's who we are. At the core of ourselves, our identity is relationship. And scripture supports this. We are made in God's image and in his likeness. Who is God? He is a relationship of persons. So it only makes sense that the deepest I of who we are is a relationship. It is a relationship with the infinite. Which is why it totally clicks for our generation. Don't box me in, man. Ugh. We always give my older brother a hard time because he wants to be a hipster, but he'll never admit it. Which the whole hipster mantra is like, I'm beyond definition. Don't put me in a box, you know? Don't put your social norms on me, because I'm more than that. I don't want to be boxed in. That is what we're getting at right here. This is what we're getting at right there, okay? I love this, because when we get in touch, when we come into contact with infinite love, it blows us away, which is why you have radical disciples and radical apostles who come out and proclaim the gospel to the ends of the world. Paul's encounter with infinite love changed his life forever. Okay? So I'm going to tell a little bit about my story and how I had a similar encounter and what led me here today. This is my family. Oh, you know what? Hold on. I forgot to say. Forget that. So another thing that I want to communicate is relationship, identity, mission. That's it. Okay, relationship, identity, mission. I'm going to say it again. But I also want to shamelessly promote big families and the beauty of my own family, okay? Kids are amazing. My siblings are literally my best friends in the whole world. And that's part of also what I want to communicate, the beauty of family. The beauty of family, which, not surprised, it's also a relationship of persons that images, that is an image of the love of the Blessed Trinity. Relationship, forms your identity, and then you have your mission, okay? Actually, I hate to call him out, but my younger brother is here today, so Kev, yeah. I didn't know he was going to come today, so I'm super excited to be here. Yeah. So you can fact check with Kev or whatever. I promise it's true. There he is in the middle, dude. What an ugly dude. Love you, man. So I am number 2 of 11 children. And that's me up there, the strikingly handsome man, with holding the black dog. And so my older brother is in the blue on the far right. He's 29 now. He lives in Atlanta. He's actually expecting with his wife. Which we're very excited about. Then myself, and then Kev in the orange, John Paul in the white, just on the other side of me, Greg in the blue, who's also starting to be a priest, just next to him, Mary Margaret in red, Regina. Oh, you know what? I went through this. Okay, dang it. I gotta remember my PowerPoint slides. I'm gonna go through all of that. Forget it. Forget everything I just said. Okay, so this is my dad. This is my dad, and this is my mom, okay? My dad was an F-14 pilot, and so this is him in the cockpit of an F-14. And my mom is the mother of 11 children and an absolutely incredible woman. She's dynamite. She really is dynamite. So they're an incredible, beautiful couple. I actually got to preach a wedding this past weekend from a buddy from college. And at the end of my homily, I didn't really know how to explain the gift of self that comes from death in marriage, in love to the other. And you're like, I don't know if that's like death at marriage is the best way to end this homily. Hooray! No, let's go die to each other. Woo! But that's the reality of what it was. So in order to explain that, I actually talked about my parents. And they've been married for 31 years, 11 children. And no joke, I'll still come home and find them cuddled up on the couch. I mean, they're like still madly in love with one another. And I always attribute the beginning of my vocation to my father, F-14 pilot. He went through Top Gun school. The coolest job that anyone could possibly imagine, at least I could imagine. And he gave it up so that he could be a better father to us. He was away from my mom, he was away from us, kept having lots of children, obviously. And he wanted to be closer to the family, so he gave up this occupation, this job, so that he could be with his family, so he could be in a relationship with us, so he could be a better dad. So that sacrificial love is always what I think of as the foundation for my vocation. So these are all of my brothers. There's 8 boys and 3 girls. Chris is the youngest. He's in the Army gear. He put on all my equipment, and I just love that photo of him. Then Pat and Brooking are here. He's the oldest. There's Kev and Meg. Kev, sorry. Yeah. And then myself. And then John Paul and Greg, and then the 3 youngest brothers are right there in the tuxedos with myself behind them. Okay, we made this for Chris. This is a gimli costume. And I gotta show it to you. It's amazing. That was a team effort. These are my sisters. Okay, this is Regina, Teresa, Mary Margaret. That's them when they're a little bit older, and our dog Bosco. So this is really the family unit that I grew up with. I can't tell you how much I really am grateful for my family and how much I love them. So they formed who I was, okay? So out of relationship with my family, when I look back on my life, the relationships that I had with my parents and with my siblings shaped and formed who I am as a person. And so any time throughout my life, which throughout my whole story when I look back on it, any time I started veering off, I knew 100% of the time to remember who I was, I would go back home and spend time with my family because those relationships reminded me, formed who I was. And so to get back to my I went back and found my family. And I also did that same thing with the church, okay, which I'll get to a little bit later when I was in college. But the relationship of me to my family formed me forever and hopefully will always form me. Tonight I'm going to go back up and visit my family because it's my off day tomorrow. And I that's when I'm most free is with my family because I know 100% who I am. Even though I'm very free down here, I love this as well, so I feel very free. This is another quote from Cameron, from Peter Doug Cameron. The joy of an encounter, which you hear that word encounter a lot, Pope Francis uses that word all the time. It's JP2 and Benedict also used encounter a ton. The joy of an encounter makes us want to stay with the person we have met. To live a relationship with that person, to embrace whatever is important to that person, and to make it their own. So the encounter that I had with my family, the relationships that I had with my family, not only do I want to spend time with them, but I want to love the things that they love. I want to love the things that they do. So you can see even there, when I go home, I'm going to do all the things that my family does because I have had an encounter with them through a relationship that has now shaped not just what I love to do, but who I am. And so not only will I spend time with them, but we're going to do all of these other doing activities out of relationship with one another. Does that make sense? So even there, we can find in our relationships, if they're flowing correctly and they're healthy relationships, the relationship forms the identity that forms the mission, okay? This is very important because, obviously, this is not, he wasn't talking about my family when he wrote this. He was talking about an encounter with Christ. So when we have a real encounter with Christ of who we are at our deepest core, not only do we want to spend time with him, but you can say the prayer authentically, Lord, I want to love what you love. I want your heart to shape my heart. And then your identity starts to be formed by the relationship, by that encounter. And so we keep coming back to Christ. We keep coming back to God, the infinite that we're in relationship with our I. And I say, God, I don't know who I am. Jesus, the answer and destiny of my life, tell me who I am. That relationship forms who we are and then forms our mission. Okay, so I still love eating dinners with the family. There's like 13 of us around the dinner table. It's a normal dinner, okay? Love the family. So it's almost impossible for me to talk about myself without talking about my family because they're such a crucial, integral part of who I am. So out of this relationship came my mission, came what I did in life, came what I'm doing in life. Okay? This is a very, very important and beautiful quote. And it can also be pretty challenging, okay? So we'll just dive in. It is children who know that they are loved and accepted just the way they are, who are most eager to change and to conform more and more to a father and mother who love them. It's children who know that they're loved and accepted just the way they are, who are most eager to change and conform more and more to a father and mother who love them. At the heart of this is conversion that stems from a confidence in relationship. At the heart of this is a conversion that stems from confidence in relationship. I'm not sure if y'all have ever met anyone, or I'm sure you've experienced it yourselves, because I experience it all the time. I hate changing, okay? I'm pretty flexible for the most part, but when somebody comes up and starts forcing change upon me, again, this is that millennial, like, whoa, dude, don't do that to me, man. I'm beyond that. You are beyond that. It's true. But what happens is oftentimes, because persons, myself included, are not secure in their identity of who they are, of the relationship that forms them, we are so fearful of change. So the encounter with Christ oftentimes calls us to conversion. So we can have confidence that when we change to an encounter, because we know that the relationship that we're in is the love of the Father, okay? And anything other than that, it's not going to be enough. If I ask you to change because I want you to make more money, yeah, that'll last for a little while, but it'll die away. But if I ask you to change knowing that your Father will always love you, how much confidence and surety do we have that we can change and still be accepted and loved? Because at the heart of who we are is a desire for relationship with the infinite. So if we're secure in that, then any time that change comes to us, that we're called to conversion, we actually have the confidence to say, yeah, I can do that. Because I know that the Father is watching over me. Because I know that Jesus is here for me. So that all the challenges of life are undermined by the relationship that we have with God the Father. I hope that makes sense. Hopefully I'll flesh it out a little bit more. So for example, to use my family as an example, which we'll just go, whoa. Eighth grade right here. This guy's actually studying to be a priest too. Eighth grade, this is the 70s dance, okay? These are good little clothes. They're actually still in our closet downstairs in the basement. And then this is senior prom, I think. Nigel was one of my best friends in high school. So in high school, I was a troublemaker, but it was like good trouble is what I'm told. So like I would talk a lot in class. I was a class clown, and I didn't really pay attention in school. I was there to play sports and to hang out with my friends and to talk to girls. Yeah, so not the best. So like, yeah, I kind of regret that. But it was a lot of fun. I loved high school. I came in and hung out with my friends all the time. But what happened was I was being disciplined very often because I needed it. And my Father was always there, and he was always there to call me to more, to conform to the education that I should be receiving, to be open to that. And although it didn't happen when I was in high school, I was very open to that reality, which unfolds later on when I get to seminary, because I knew that what was at the heart of my mom and dad talking to me was a relationship of love, okay? So there was confidence that was there that when my family comes and asks me to change, it's because I know that they want the best for me. It's because I know that they love me. Deep down, they're doing it out of love, okay? So we have the confidence to change because of the relationship of Christ, because we have confidence in the relationship of God, okay? So I am in middle school. I go to high school. I was a 12-letter athlete, played lots of sports. Ended up going to college in Memphis on an ROTC scholarship and played college basketball. Kev, you're in another band. So Kev was actually like one of my number one wide receivers in high school. I played quarterback, and that's my dad and my grandfather that are there. And so then I went to college, and basketball kind of fell away as an interest. I knew I wasn't going to the NBA. I'm like, not that good. Relatively athletic, you know, but just not good enough, obviously. So it became a hobby. And I started to love the Army more and more. So that's actually where I heard the vocation, heard the call to enter seminary, was when I was in the Army. It was in the woods of Fort Lewis out in Washington, and it really came out of nowhere. I was actually dating a gal at the time, so I had to come back home and tell her that I wasn't going to be in the Army. I was actually going to be a priest, and that was an interesting story for another time. So then I went and finished my senior year in high school, in college, and graduated with a business management degree, and delayed my active duty service to go to seminary. So I entered seminary in 2012, and I've been studying up in Chicago ever since then, okay? So this is me. Well, that was me after Guatemala. I did a language immersion program in Guatemala. Savage beard. People love it. I love it. Everyone else hates it, to be honest. But I love it too much. And this is my family now. So I was just ordained a deacon May 27th, just right here in the cathedral. So this is all of us, minus my younger brother, who's studying to be a priest. This is who I am. You know, I look at this picture, and this kind of sums up a lot of my life and my history, and through these relationships that we can look at, that's what has formed and created me today, brought me here before you today. Okay, so this is one of the final quotes of the presentation, and then I want to talk a little bit more about these principles, especially using scripture. I am meant to be free. Free is my destiny. If I am, then I can conclude that I have a meaning, a mission. And to be fulfilled, I need to know what that mission is. I think we can all agree with that. We all want to know what we're supposed to do. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. And to be fulfilled, I need to know what that mission is. But I cannot find it in myself. In order to understand some strange object that we have never seen before, we ask its maker, who is God, who has given us this mission, we ask its maker to explain what it is. So too, in order to understand myself, I have to appeal to my maker. My deepest self, cries out to the you who made me, begging for that answer. My I cries out to the you who made me, begging for that answer. And I'm not sure how many of you pray frequently and pray often. My guess is probably a lot of you do. There are parts of us deep down that oftentimes we can't even articulate. And we have experiences in prayer that we come before the Lord, and we have that touch with the infinite, and we have that deep longing and that deep begging from within to say, God, who am I and what did you make me for? We're a question to ourselves. We do not understand ourselves, and we cannot understand ourselves on our own. So when we start to look at our identity through what we do, that's not going to be right. Then I'm going to get caught up in me as a basketball player, me as an army guy, or even me as a deacon. That's not who I am. That's what I do. Who I am is a beloved son of God the Father. And no matter where I am or what I'm doing, that is always at play. I should always be living out of that identity that's formed from the relationship with God the Father. Okay, another way of saying all these complicated slides and quotes, which I love, but they're complicated. Another way of saying it, Vatican II said it very, very well. Our primary vocation is to live as baptized Christians. That's the number one vocation, is holiness. Okay? Another way of saying that is be a son and daughter of God the Father. And then once you are who you are at the deepest part of yourself, then your mission will flow freely from that. Then you can have the confidence to go where the Lord is calling you, and you don't want to go. To have the Lord call you out of yourself because you know that God the Father will always be there to protect you. Confidence in the relationship to conversion of life and mission. To proclaim the gospel to the world. To get married. To have children. All of those things are very challenging. But if we believe that we are sons and daughters of God the Father, then we can do it. Without that, we're nothing. Without that, all these exterior, accidental characteristics define who I am. And I agree with our generation. Get that off me, man. I am a son of God the Father. And I'm in relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives within me. A relationship of persons touches my deepest I, and I live from that place. Okay, I don't always do that. I'm just saying, like, that's what we should do. You know, that would be epic. That's where you get, like, JP2 and all these incredible saints, you know? Because they're constantly in relationship and contact with God. Okay, our Blessed Mother today, the Annunciation, okay, she was so perfectly in contact with the Holy Spirit that it literally produced life. That it literally created a person. Okay? It's dynamic. It's unlike anything else in the world, and it's at the deepest part of who we are. So deep. Man. So then when we have these beggings and these groans of like, I know I'm made for more than this. Okay? That, in and of itself, is a gift of the Holy Spirit leading us into our own hearts, because we don't know our own hearts. I didn't make my own heart. I have no idea where I'm going in there. But Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit know it. Because not only did they make it, but they love it. and they watch it and they're in relationship with it all the time. So when I come to them and they reveal my own heart, my identity to me, then my mission can flow from there. What I'm doing, I can do anything if I know that I'm in relationship with God the Father. Okay? There's a couple things I want to conclude with. We'll do this first. So, yeah, there's so many things in my head right now. I need to stay true to what I planned. Okay, here we got here. This is one of my favorite passages of all time. Peter is one of my favorite apostles, and there's a lot of good biblical figures. He's my favorite apostle, for sure. I can definitely say that. And I got the chance to go out to Galilee and to the Holy Land and live out there for like 3 weeks. Actually did my canonical retreat on the Mount of Beatitudes, which is like right, you walk out and you see the Sea of Galilee. It was incredible. So we lived out there for 3 weeks, got to travel all over the Holy Land. It was unbelievable, you know, like reading John 4, the Samaritan, the woman at the well, and then I'm looking at the well, I'm like, this is blowing my mind right now. Do I want to drink from that? Yeah, they had a drink. I was drinking from the well. It was insane. So I'm on the Sea of Galilee, okay? This passage is my favorite. I love Peter. I relate to him a ton. So this is the reading from this past Sunday. And I'm going to kind of condense it just to the parts that I want to talk about, because I can do that. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once, Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water towards Jesus. Okay, pause. So at this point, we have a big storm, a ghost is coming at them, okay? None of the apostles know what to do. They're just terribly afraid because a dude is walking on water. It's like, that would be pretty terrifying. And Peter reaches out in relationship to Jesus and says, "Lord, if it is you, if this is actually my Lord and my God, call me out of the water. Call me out of the boat onto the water." Okay? So you can see even in that line, even in that very line, you have relationship, Lord, okay? And my guess is that Peter wasn't thinking, man, I just want to walk on the water, you know? I wish I could walk on that water, okay? But he says, first sentence, if it's you, call me out to walk on the water, okay? So he comes into relationship with Jesus, Lord. And then my guess is that Jesus places that desire, okay? The desire that we ourselves cannot create to be with him. Call me out of this boat onto the water. Relationship, okay, Jesus is here. And then mission, okay? It's all present, even just within that little line. So then what happens? He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water towards Jesus. So he's going towards his destiny. He's going towards the one that he knows. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then it ends, "Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, truly you are the Son of God." This is one of my favorite passages because of all the reasons that I said. But we all probably relate to it in some way, just because of the pattern of how it works. So life is scary. Even the relationship with the Lord is scary. Fear of the Lord is a real thing. We see him coming at us. He said, "Lord, is that you? Tell me what to do. Call me out of this boat. Call me onto the water." Okay? So communication, he's given us this mission. He's given us this desire. So we step out onto the water. We're like, oh man, that's amazing. I actually do have faith. I believe. Da, da, da. And then over time, the waters get so big and life comes crashing in again. And we start sinking, you know? The Lord knew that. When he gave Peter the desire to get out of the boat and then calls him out, It's not like Jesus is like, oh man, I did not see this coming. Peter, oh. No, like everybody, all the apostles are like, wow, that was longer than I thought, you know? Of course Peter was going to sink. The Lord knew that, okay? So he calls him out knowing that he's going to fall. Oh, happy fault. Because what does it lead to? The most perfect prayer we could possibly pray. Save me. Boom. Save me. It takes us to the deepest reality of who we are. Sinking people that need to be saved by Jesus, okay? And that's, he draws us back into relationship. Relationship calls us to identity that draws us into mission, back into relationship. So there's this communion. It's this cyclical rhythm of love that Jesus calls us into constantly. And the reason that I love this so much is because when I was praying with it, you can start to picture these stories in the Bible. You can start to imagine yourself being there and putting yourself in the place of Peter, what that would have been like. And especially having been to Galilee, you can like, really, it's very vivid. And so you can picture yourself being there, and you have to imagine, okay? Jesus was a strong dude, no doubt. He's a carpenter, all the crucifixes, he looks jacked, you know? He's got to be a strong dude, okay? For sure, I'm not doubting that, okay? But think about Peter, okay? Peter the Rock. This is actually perfect. You know, he's sinking like a ton of bricks, like so fast, because he's probably huge, this big burly guy. That's how I imagine him. Imagine trying to save Peter. When I had always pictured it like you see these images and Jesus is like, oh, gotcha. Like so easy. You know, like, oh, here's a finger. Magic powers, strength, incredible. No. What I started to realize in prayer was if Jesus is truly human, which he is, and Peter is truly huge, which he probably was, then Jesus had to probably, he had to get into that water. So I pictured him like, half in the water, and Peter, like, way in there, and Jesus just grabs him and just pulls him right up, like, you think Jesus, I mean, he's got big biceps, but he's not just going to, like, rip him out of the water. So Jesus leans into it and pulls him out, and then there's Peter resting with Jesus, right on his chest, right on his heart. Peter is known as the apostle who not was perfect or followed Jesus the best or the most, but the one who loved Jesus the most. Tradition actually holds that when he was really old, he had like crevices that would go down through his face, similar to like a creek bed, because he cried so much because he missed his friend Jesus, okay? Because intimacy leads from salvation. When we are saved, we grow in intimacy with Jesus. And that's what our relationship and our identity and our mission lead to, is a realization of who we are, of who Jesus is, in a love and an intimacy for him, so that we truly can say, Jesus, give me your heart. Help me to love the things that you love. Help me to do the things that you do. But only from relationship, when we know that we're saved. Because I'm drowning. And then Jesus comes over, and he doesn't just pull us up. He wants to be like this with us. So he draws us up to his chest, and he holds us close. And how do they get back to the boat? I guarantee you, like, you know, arm in arm, dragging Peter along. Right there with him. Peter knows the heart of Christ because he knows his own heart. And it's nasty, and he knows he needs Jesus. So, I love this story. But another reason why this is so important to me, this talk is so important to me, because it's so simple. Like, I think a lot of people pick up on it very, very quickly. And literally on a daily basis, this saves me, okay? Like, there are many times where I messed up this summer, quote-unquote messed up, and I, like, bust into the chapel. I'm like, Lord, oh my gosh, what do I need to do to fix all these problems so that I can be back in relationship with you? Like, wrong. The total opposite. Okay? We're in relationship with God, and then we have our identity, and then our mission flows from there. And I'm just busting in, like, what do I need to do? Oh my gosh. And we have that mentality so often. All the time. That's where we live. We're people who live ITP. I know that phrase now. You work for probably big corporations. You have busy jobs that it says, do this, do that. If you don't make your numbers, then you're out of here. If you don't make your numbers, you're not good enough. Okay? And we can say, who can... Make your numbers. I'm not saying, get all the way in the fire. Oh, no. We're young adults now. But it does not define who we are. It does not define who we are, what we can do and what we can make for people. Our mission does not define us. Our relationship with God the Father defines us. So I can, I think I, this is so important to me, and I can speak about it fairly confidently, because not only does it save me on a daily basis, but actually big picture in my vocation, it was so crucial for me to understand this. And actually, I've never talked about this in front of people in like a large audience, which this is a large audience. Thank you so much for coming out. I think I have Our Lady to thank for the vigil mass and just bringing people out. But when I was in college, I was a scoundrel. This was not good trouble. I was off doing my own thing. I would have, this was me time. This was Mike time where I could be free and I could do all the things that I wanted to do. And like I said, I kept coming back. I kept coming back to the people that I know shaped and formed me. The people who I knew loved me, which included the church. And so when I finally heard the call to enter seminary, I had had an experience a couple years earlier when I was a freshman. It was like right when I got into college, where I was asked to get up and give this big presentation, to give a paper in front of just my college class. There's maybe 20 people, something like that. And I got up there. In high school, I was about like this. I was very extroverted. I like talking in front of people. I like to talk. I like to hear my own voice. So I'm like, oh, that's not a problem. I can get up there and do that. You know, I was in theater in high school. And I get up and I look out and I don't know anybody in the room. And I'm like, oh man, my paper's awful. I start freaking out, like panic attack level. I'm just geeking out. Like, legs start shaking. I can feel it. I'm like, oh my God, what's happening? Like, oh no, it's coming up to my diaphragm. Everybody's gonna know. And I had this like huge podium that I'm hiding behind, like, And I was terrified of public speaking. I'm like, how can this be? I was in theater in high school, and I was a 12-letter athlete, and I was in front of people all the time, and like, I'd get up and talk in front of class all the time. How is this possible? Worst event ever. Hated it. It was awful. So I remember leaving, calling my dad right away. I go back to that relationship. Dad, you're never going to believe what happened. What does that mean? Have you ever struggled with this? Da-da-da-da-da. So my hope is like, oh, that'll just go away. Whatever. So then I'm in the military, and I start doing really well at it. So they put me in charge of more and more people. By my senior year, I'm in charge of 120 people. And not only am I in charge of them, but I am supposed to speak in front of them on a daily basis, which is literally, at this point in my life, the biggest fear in the whole world for me. I mean, I would rather take a bat to the knee than get up and speak in front of people. I'm not kidding. It was horrific. So I would get up there and just like fly through it, boom, and just say like, I care about time. I don't know. I would just make up whatever excuse. So you can imagine when I come into relationship with Jesus and he tells me, hey, I want you to be a priest. Like, you're sick, dude. That is messed up. So I just think, oh, you know what? It'll go away. It'll go away. Wait, I'm just gonna do it. I'm just gonna go, and I'm just gonna just get up and talk to so many people that it'll go away. It didn't go away. It did not go away. And it was one of the biggest, it was by far the biggest cross that I had throughout all of seminary. You know how often we're called to speak in front of people? Behold! I mean, it is all the time. Call to different parishes, talk to different classes. I mean, I'm talking about, like, it made no sense that my public speaking anxiety made no sense. I did, like, a little classroom of, like, pre-Kers. There's, like, 8 of them. And I'm like, oh, gosh. Like, what is wrong with me, man? This is insane. Okay, so it was like, I think I'm going to work through it, and then it doesn't go away. So then I realize, okay, Jesus, this means that you are calling me to the biggest fear of my life, not like once a month, or like once a week, every day, every single day, the priest gets up and celebrates Mass, and, you know, preaches a homily, and you're calling me to go through like quasi-panic attack because this doesn't make any sense. Blew my mind. So it started just rupturing essentially everything. I was starting to have vocational crises and like, there's no way the Lord is calling me to this. There's no way that the Lord is calling me to this mission. Okay? And the thing that saved me on a daily basis was going back and starting with my relationship with God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and saying, please, please tell me who I am so that I know what to do. And if I didn't keep coming back to that relationship, I have no idea where I would be today. And I guarantee you that I still wouldn't be able to get up in front of people and talk. But through relationship with God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I mean, there was never a moment where it was like, oh, it's all better. Doo-doo-doo. It's all better. But somehow I can get up and preach on Sundays, and I can somehow get up in front of you and speak. And it's 100%. I still have those fears and anxieties. But right before here, I was in the chapel doing a holy hour in front of the Eucharist like, you got to help me, man. I'm freaking out right now, man. Which only brings me closer to Jesus because salvation leads to intimacy. And every time that I get up and speak, I now see it as a monster grace because without fail, God has provided every single time. Every single time. Without fail. So when I come back home today, or when I go back and talk to Jesus again, it's going to be with a heart full of gratitude and a deeper intimacy because the biggest cross in my life has now become an actual encounter with grace and with Jesus. And so without coming back to that relationship, I would never, ever have been able to persevere in my vocation, in my mission. Okay? But Jesus kept telling me who I was, and I kept having confidence in God the Father, thanks be to God, only through His grace. Only through His grace. And then from there, the vocation was able to flow and is able to flourish and grow. Strangely enough, it's one of like the greatest graces of my life as well. Because it's brought me in Jesus like this, straight up, like this. Without Him, I could do nothing. He is the vine and we are the branches. So I give a lot of thanks to God. And I thank you all so much for coming out. I guess we're going to do questions right now. So I hope it wasn't too long, but thanks for listening. I appreciate it.
Over to Q&A. We have about half an hour. Generally how this works is just if you have a question, raise your hand and we'll try to get around the room. To kick it off, we have some initial questions. The first is, what advice do you have for people who are still discerning their vocation?
Yeah. So in preparation for this, I was able to have some great conversations with Nick and Colleen, who work over in the Life Teen office, and it kind of helped me talk some of this stuff out. But I think, especially with our generation, we really want to know what to do. And it really is incredibly fulfilling when the Lord communicates the mission to you, okay? But what we oftentimes forget is we just want the product of a relationship. We just want the product of a relationship. And all Jesus wants is the relationship. That's what He wants more than anything. And so oftentimes, when we keep coming back to the Lord, and keep coming back to the Lord, we're like, hey, I spoke to you last week, I don't know if you remember me. Was wondering if you had that whole vocation thing figured out. All right, talk to you next week. You know? He wants us to come back to Him all the time. And not just our vocation, like long-term, our vocation, what we're supposed to do in terms of giving our life, how God is calling us to love. But He wants us to be fully ourselves. He wants us to be fully alive. And that's really what He desires. And to be fully alive is to be in relationship with God. And so it's kind of a strange thing because it's like, you know, what's the best way to remember something is to try and quit thinking, like, quit trying to remember it, you know? So, like, what's the best way to hear your vocation is to, like, not focus on the vocation, kind of a thing. It's actually to focus on the relationship with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus, and your mission will flow from there. Yeah, but that's, like, nobody wants to hear that. That's so hard, you know? Because, yeah, it is. It is really hard. It takes perseverance, and it takes a lot of courage. It really does. But it's so worth it. everything else misses us. I want to know who I am so bad, even still now. I want to know who I am even more. We're infinite. There's a part of us that's made in the image and likeness of God that's infinite. And so we're forever going to spend eternity with God finding out who he is and him revealing who we are. Okay? That's a type of joy and happiness that nothing else can bring. And he desires to give that to us now, here and now. So do those things. Any other questions?
We have another prepared question, which is, what are some of the ways that you can overcome the daily obstacles that threaten your relationship, identity, or mission?
As Christians, we live in community, and so being around people who allow for the exterior circumstances of your life to remind you of what should be the interior disposition. Okay, which is what I was so grateful for. And a lot of these small groups, these Bible studies, that's the community that we're looking for. That we can be around people that, when we forget, they say, hey, remember who you are. You know, which is where we are altered Christus, we're other Jesuses to people. You know, and there's a song or a prayer where it's like, we can be the hands and feet of Christ. And that's real, you know. You can be the voice, you are supposed to be the word of God. That's Jesus. You're supposed to have his word within you so that you can speak it to one another. So it's friends, surrounding yourselves with good friends is, the book of Sirach has an incredible line, friends are medicine. That was awful. That was not even close. Friends are good. That's what he said. In Sirach, nailed it. I was like, friends are a treasure. So, guys, you can get friends. The small groups are great. The small groups are great. Yeah.
So I know we had a long conversation the other day about discernment, and one thing that I noticed, we both ended up back in the chapel, just sitting in silence. So I wanted to hear your thoughts about not only going to community, because I truly believe that, but just sitting in silence to encounter the Lord.
Yeah, no. So silence, a lot of people will say silence is the megaphone for the Lord. And actually, I told the small group this, but when I was in college and I was just living a duplicitous life, you know, would party all weekend, and then Sunday evening I would go to the 9 o'clock Mass and go to confession and then go to Mass. So I was trying to do both at the same time. But there was just this rupture in myself, and I did not want to look at it. I did not want to pay attention to it. So every night before I would go to bed, I would put on The Office. Love The Office, oh my gosh. But what it actually was I didn't want to lay down in silence with myself because I didn't want to deal with myself, which is so not okay. Like, I could not even be alone with myself because then my interior rupture would scream from the rooftops that this is not okay and that you're made for more than this. And so I would just watch The Office until I was so drained that I would eventually just pass out and then would wake up at like whatever and close the laptop. So when I was doing this army training, they stuck us in the woods with 30 people that I had never met before. No TV, no internet, no computers, no communication with anybody. And I just had to sit in the woods. And that's literally where I found my vocation. That's where I was actually able to hear the Lord. So I'm out there, and I'm pulling security. You know, I got an M16 in my hands, and I got an RPG strapped to my back. And I'm like, man, I'm just going to pray for a little bit. not for me. That's not from me. But I would never have been able to notice or recognize that desire or to start praying, the Lord, recognizing that the Lord was already praying inside of me before I was praying. He gave me the gift of prayer. He gave that to me. And I would have missed it totally. Because Jim is hilarious. No, because actually I didn't want to listen to myself. And I would have totally missed that if it wasn't for the gift of silence. Different types of prayer, there's different ways that we can pray, praise and worship. You can really elevate your soul in a different way through music, and that's wonderful. But silence, man. And then you just grow in it, and you grow to love it. I really can't tell you just how beautiful, because it becomes the environment, it becomes your home. And you're like, the same way I want to go home to my actual home, the circumstances, when I see my house, it reminds me of my family. When I go to silence, when I'm in silence, it reminds me of God. It takes me to that relationship with the Lord. So it's the kind of cave that we keep within ourselves, the cave which is where Jesus was buried and rose from the dead, and the cave where he was born, and where John the Baptist went away until the Word could come and dwell within that cave. I was amazed. In the Holy Land, caves everywhere. Like, look at this cave. Elijah lived there for many years and ate locusts. John the Baptist, he also dwelled in a cave. Like, weirdos, man. Where you get in the cave? Or the monks. Oh my gosh, you look at this huge cliff face, and it's like, just, it looks like a beehive. There's just like a bunch of people living in caves. Like, absurd, but they understand the principle that, like, silence in the cave is a place where the Lord loves to encounter us. I mean, you can look throughout the scripture at these encounters with God through the cave everywhere. Yeah, so silence is that hallowed place for him.
So I have a question about just prioritizing God in your life. I work in a field where sometimes my work can become so consuming,
yeah.
Just the pressure to perform, the desire to make discoveries that like impact human health, and that mission, I like to think, is driven from identity. But sometimes my work can be, and maybe a lot of people relate with this, it can be so all-consuming that sometimes I struggle with prioritizing God in my life. And I'm always reminded about the first commandment where he says, love your God above all else, right? And I find myself in my prayer life that often I have a mercenary heart, being willing to sell out to the highest bidder. So for people, I guess in our generation, who have those types of jobs where it's really easy to put work first and let that be your form of identity, could you offer some practical wisdom of how we can maybe overcome that struggle and really place God above all else?
Yeah, that's tough because probably everybody in this room has a similar struggle where it's like work once more. And not just more time, but more energy and like more of my life and more of my heart, and it just takes and takes and takes and takes and takes. There's an amazing book by a guy, Father Walter Chizik, who was a missionary priest, grew up in Poland. I think he grew up in Poland. No, he was a missionary to Poland. And yeah, he's from Pennsylvania. That's right. He's a missionary.
Same place.
They're next to each other. Geography, right? That was bad. Grew up in Pennsylvania, went to Poland as a missionary, and wanted to go to Russia as a missionary. And I'm pretty sure it was around World War II. And what ends up happening is he gets captured. He gets taken. And they put him in these Siberian work camps. I mean, he's out in the middle of nowhere. It is miserable. And he talks about how his daily work, shoveling rocks and like moving them from one place and dumping them out and shoveling them back in, moving them to another place, dumping them out, shoveling them back in, like nothing. No, this is like the least fulfilling work of all time. How he says he does it with excellence because that's where the Lord put him. And he wants to give everything that he has in that situation, in that circumstance. Which is easier said than done, because my guess is that he's able to do that because he knows that the Lord is with him right there. And so when he's shoveling rocks, he knows that God has placed him there, in a sense. Throughout all the things in his life, God's providence has put him there, which means that God wants him there. Which means that whatever he's doing is his mission from the Lord right there. And so he just gives, in the book, he gives everything. And the workers hate him. They're like, what are you doing, man? Are you trying to help him build faster? You're trying to help Mother Russia win? Because he's just like, no, I got to give everything that I got. But that's his way of serving the Lord. That's his way of making that gift of love from the Lord. But it only stems from relationship with God. And so the whole time throughout the book, all these actions and all these things that are happening, it always comes back, and he comes back to the Lord time and time again. So how can we be in relationship with God in such a way that shapes the work that we're doing? When you're filling out accounting forms or you're doing GE engineering stuff, like somehow you are glorifying God through the excellence of your work. Because he has created you with these faculties and these gifts which you have developed, and he's brought you there to sit at that desk to be an accountant or whatever. And so the more that you pour into that, you actually are glorifying God. Because in a way you're saying, God, you're here with me, but then you've also shaped my life that's brought me here to this point. You have never abandoned me. You have always been faithful and led me to here. Which means you want me to be an accountant. You want me to be doing exactly what I'm doing right now. And then you give glory to God there by giving it all, yeah, everything, pour into it. So I hope that helps.
Doug, that's thank you.
I can always ask questions.
Christine! Christine's brother was ordained with me. Christine Brewer, how are you? Michael Brewer, he's one of my best friends.
Good evening. So this is going back to like the beginning of your talk, when you were talking about how just your family was like a good indication of like your eye. But what about like people who don't really have like a good family to go back to? What advice, where can they go to find their eye?
Yeah. I mean, the obvious question is back to the Lord, you know. But it's tough. There's a lot of pain because you can't recreate families. You can't just choose what family you're a part of. And the family is so crucial in who we are and our upbringing and shapes us in such a particular way for the rest of our lives. So I would say that's where you can rely completely on the confidence of God the Father, where even if your own biological family has failed in some way, which they all have, then the love of God the Father and the family of Jesus and the Holy Spirit can even take all of that, all of who you are that's been shaped by your family, and he can take that and he's so grateful for it. All of you, even if you are from not a great family. And so even when there are those challenges presented, just again saying, Lord, this is an imperfect situation. I'm from an imperfect family. And I want your love as God the Father to even invade this place where it was supposed to be provided by somebody else. And now you are going to come in and make up the difference where others have missed, where others lack. Please fulfill me there. And that's his desire. He wants to be our Father. He is our Father. And so he's always longing to provide for us. And so we just have to let him, you know? So the Lord is always there, but yeah, our families are our families. Mm-hmm.
So I have a question that the answer to it may just be, I just gave a talk on this. So the question is, in our day-to-day lives, we can very often sort of tangle up being and doing.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about, you know, who we are, we should be fully alive, be ourselves completely, but I don't know how to do being without doing.
I did not just give a talk on that. So you're saying, how can we be
without?
How
do we separate the being from the doing?
Yeah. So, I don't want to over spiritualize this, but so you have to, in a sense, like, You have to give the entirety of who you are to God. And so that there is no distinction that's present, that's present there. So what I mean by that is every experience that we have, every encounter with a person that we have, any thought, any feeling, any desire that we have, relate those to the Lord. Because the more that we give of ourselves entirely to Him, then the more He comes and dwells within us. And so then there becomes a point where we can't do without this eye, without this contact with the infinite. And if you meet somebody who lives there, it is unlike anything else you've ever seen. Somebody who does everything from the place of being with God. I remember I read this, it was horrific, this line that I read in this incredible book called The Wellspring of Worship by Jean Corbon. And he says that God doesn't desire to just touch the deepest parts of who we are, but He desires, and I was like, but the Lord has touched me so deeply. And like, I thought that was enough. I thought that's what He wanted, was to like get there and touch that, the essence of who I am. But He said, not only does He want it to touch that place, He wants to live there. Which is where we go back to the Blessed Mother, who is the perfect disciple, who there was no distinction between what she did and who she was. Her being and her doing were the same. Because she was perfectly receiving the love of God the Father at all times. And so the Word was made flesh within her. And so when we interact with people and we encounter people, we are bearing the Word of God with us. It's not just something, disciples aren't, that's not something that you just do, but it's something that you are. Just give the Lord more and more of your heart. Give the Lord more and more of your fears, of your pains, of your struggles, and then your joys, and your family, and all these things. Everything that's shaped who you are, even your work, give that to the Lord. I had a terrible day today. Some guy spilled coffee on my spreadsheets. I'm really stuck on this accounting thing. he spilled it on the spreadsheets. It made me so mad. Give that to the Lord. And then the next time that someone spills coffee on your spreadsheets, or you do it, then He's with you there because you've given Him that part of your heart. So then instead of going around life and reacting where we don't know who we are or we're just reacting out of fear, then it's like, whoa, knee-jerk reaction. Then when God is always with us, then when God is always with us, we're not just reacting, but we're responding. Okay, that's a huge distinction. Are you just reacting, which is without knowledge of who you are and without feeling of who you are? Or are we taking these things in and then processing the experience with the Lord and then responding to it as rational, spiritual people who are in contact with the infinite, who is love? So just give the Lord, just constantly be given in your heart. He wants the whole thing, and it's infinite. So like, just don't stop. Keep giving it to Him. He loves it.
Any last questions?
Hey, man. So yesterday we were talking about some of the ways that our generation can misuse the word discernment, or how we can kind of skew that. Would you mind speaking a little bit to that?
Yeah.
That's fine.
Yeah, I'm not a master at this, but I'll give it my best go. Is when we use the word discernment now, oftentimes we are trying to discern what our big picture vocation is in life. But when the word was actually created, when Ignatius started using it, Ignatius of Loyola, who is the founder of the Jesuits and the creator of the spiritual exercises, it was called discernment of spirits, okay? And what that meant was that when we have a certain feeling or a certain thought or desire that comes in that we recognize and that we're aware of, we go through a process of discernment that says, is this from God? If yes, then do it. If no, then reject it. If this is from the evil one, then reject it. So you discern the spirit based off of the feeling or the thought or the desire that comes in that's associated with it, okay? That doesn't mean that you're dominated by your feeling. Like, oh, I felt like doing this, and I, you know, discernment of spirits, I just did it because I felt like doing it. When you acknowledge your feeling, you are able to kind of bring it into submission, okay? So you acknowledge the feeling, which is not arbitrary. The feelings that we have are not arbitrary. We're not Stoics. God created us to have feelings. And so we have to be aware of them. Like when your stomach hurts, this is the example I gave. When your stomach hurts, that pain, you don't just ignore it. It's an indicator that there's a problem in your stomach, you know? And so oftentimes we do that with our feeling of like, man, I felt a lot of peace when I went to Mass, or I felt a lot of peace when I had an encounter with this person. Maybe we're not even aware of it, you know? Or, man, there was a lot of pain the morning after when I woke up and I was incredibly hungover. Huh, maybe that's an indicator of something. Took me like 4 or 5 years to figure that one out. You know, like a long time. So what we do is when those feelings come in, when those thoughts, feelings, and desires come in, then you kind of run them through. That's the whole process of prayer and discernment, is you give that to the Lord and you let him tell you what's that all about. What's that all about? And there's different rules that you go through. Different processes that you can determine where that thought, feeling, desire is coming from. But that was actually, so then the process of discernment for your vocation unfolded as you did process of discernment of spirits throughout your life. And then you develop a discerning heart that knows the Spirit of the Lord, that knows the voice of God, and recognizes his footsteps. So then you're just walking, and your vocation unfolds from there. Where oftentimes, we do the, hey, I'll call you later, just tell me what I'm supposed to do, but we miss the relationship aspect. And what he really desires is for us to know him, and for him to know us, for us to reveal ourselves to him. So that's really where the discernment of spirits comes in. Is understanding, is this from the Lord or is this not? If it's from the Lord, then let's do it. And the more that we do it, the more we grow in relationship with him, and the more we walk the path of life. Because the Lord doesn't play games with us. He's not going to call you to this one day and then like, whoop, to fake out, I actually wanted you to come around here. That's not how he works. The Lord he's true, he's faithful. He speaks one word, love. That's all he speaks. Vocation, that's to call. God's voice, vocare, is love. So his vocation to us is love speaking into our heart, and how that love that God puts into our heart unfolds is our mission, is what we call now our vocation, okay? But the primary vocation is to be attentive to the voice of love, the vocation, the calling of God that he is always speaking in your heart, always, right now. God is speaking love into your heart because that's all he knows how to do. That's who he is, love. He can't not do that. And we exist, which means that God is loving us into existence right now. So just, we gotta live there. That's where we gotta live. How to do that, I don't know, that's a mystery. You know? You don't have to, I just gave a talk on that. So. Yes, ma'am?
Can we just assume that if you don't know your mission and you're unsure of your identity, that that's not the relationship part? Well, I don't think that's what you're saying, because you did mention that we're going to the chapel and myself, and I'm kind of the same way. Like, I think I have a good relationship or a working relationship, a progress relationship, and then
sure.
I do something in my book.
Yeah, so my guess is that you are. If you're here, everybody's in a relationship. Okay, if you're here, my guess is that you are doing that. So when those abnormal expressions of yourself come out, which is not consistent with, it sounds like, how you desire to live the rest of your life, that's the save me, help me. That's the explicit time that we can say, oh yeah, I need a lot of help here, Lord. So even my suggestion is even give that to the Lord. Give that to the Lord and let him save you there, okay? And then intimacy will lead from that. But to the actual relationship piece, I mean, we got to read scripture. We have to talk about our relationship with the Lord with somebody. Talk about it, okay? Because I don't know, maybe you aren't like me, but like, I have no idea what I'm thinking until it's like, woo, way out here, like two words deep, you know? And then I'm like, oh my gosh, that happened. So if we talk about our experiences with God or even our desires that we have, like, man, Lord, I want to grow a deeper relationship with you. I want to grow a deeper relationship with you. Like Peter on the boat, he didn't make that desire to get out of the boat. God gave him that desire. Lord, I want to be in a deeper relationship with you. You didn't make that. That's God already saying, hey, come to me. Follow me. Come join me in relationship. So he's already there. And so oftentimes we can miss those things. So be in conversation with people, other Christians, live in Christian community. And if you can't do that, then, I mean, obviously the sacraments, there's nothing better than it, and the Word of God. Read the Bible. It's amazing. The Bible is absolutely amazing. Which I still, obviously, like, I need to reread Sirach. That's like my favorite line in the Bible, too. Like,
whoa, airball.
Okay. So, I hope that helps, yeah.
So we are just about at time. One thing we actually didn't mention is Deacon Mike postponed going back to seminary to stay here to give this talk. So we can give him a big round of applause.
I just really wanted to say thank you so much. This has been an awesome summer, and it's really great for me to be here and to conclude it with you guys. And a special thanks to Jennifer helping with all these PowerPoint slides. I don't even know how computers work, and so she was like very helpful with that. And just thank you so much for reciprocating the love that I wanted to give to you guys, and y'all expressed it back. And so I feel very fulfilled being here, and that when I extended myself in love, y'all always received and answered it. So I really can't tell you what a good summer it's been. And so my heart's full of gratitude, especially with you guys. All these faces, I'll remember you guys.
Thank you so much.